This morning, as we reflect on two scriptures that reflect the guiding nature of God and God's people as a shepherding presence, we read from Jeremiah chapter 23. And Jeremiah was a prophet in a time when God's people were being exiled, and it had a direct relationship to how the people were being led. And so Jeremiah has these words for God's people as they are in a time of struggle, in a time of uncertainty. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather a remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, very much in the Gospels, Jesus, as the Gospel of John proclaims Jesus, that he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And Jesus fulfills this role. And we see just a glimpse of how Jesus fulfills the role as the Good Shepherd. We read from Mark chapter 6. "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat. So he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I can pretty much say with almost exact certainty that all of us in our lives have lost something at some point, whether it be our glasses or keys or phone. But this week, I read a story from a Minnesota news station that reported about a woman who lost something very important to her. And that story read like this: "Sarah Wolf will never forget the feeling that she had last March when she realized her wedding ring was missing. She said with a laugh, 'I didn't want to tell my husband, but I knew I didn't want to look in the plumbing, but I knew I had to.' She said the last place she left her ring was on the edge of a bathtub during a bath. And her husband recounted that she said she thinks the cat knocked it down." Yeah, right. But the ring remained missing for a whole year. And they had kind of given up on the wife's wedding ring until Sarah, one of her friends, saw a Facebook post from the city of Big Lake, Minnesota, which alerted residents that a wedding ring had been discovered in a routine cleaning of a sewer pipe. Can you believe that? Well, the ring was turned into the city, and the city put it on their Facebook page. And Sarah recalls saying that she didn't think it was mine, but I sent in photos and I described it to them, and sure enough, it was my ring. Great story, right? Oh, happy ending, right? But the story doesn't end there. So then, Sarah brought it to Shane Company, where her husband had initially purchased it, because according to the news report, she had to have it extensively cleaned. So wait, like you didn't like take all that sewer stuff off it when you gave it to her? I mean, who does that?
Oh, here's your ring. It was in the sewer pipe. Don't worry about that toilet paper stuck to it, you know. You clean that off.
But this story doesn't end there. It gets better. Sarah, as she picked up her ring, she said, it was beautiful. It looks like a whole new ring now. But not only that, Shane Company, the jeweler, gave her a new necklace with her wedding day engraved on it. And the company announced that it would be giving a gift to the man who found it in the sewer with a thank you as for his good deed. Aw, yeah, I heard that. Aw. Isn't that nice? The jewelry company gave a gift to the woman who lost it and the guy who found it. It's a great story. And the very next news report that was the next story that was right below it that I was ready to click on the NBC 11 station was this. Thousands of wives in Minnesota accidentally drop rings in toilets. You should look at that story. Check that story out. But losing something is never an enjoyable experience. I mean, that's a really rare that something is found and it's a great story and there's reward and all that stuff. But whether it be phone or keys or a ring, losing something is about dealing with its absence. Finding things and the stories that really stick out, like the story I just told you, are the ones that really, really speak to us, especially when we have stories about things that are lost and found in the Bible. Or maybe even worse, when we lose someone to death, or when we lose a job, or we face loss in a broken marriage or relationship, that what was and what is now are not the same thing. Loss is about dealing with the agony of absence. I suppose why that is said that in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus saw the crowds, the scripture reads, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you were to read verse 34 there, the Greek word that's used from compassion literally translates to this phrase, gut turning or gut twisting. Now, that tells us that Jesus had a visceral reaction. That when he saw the crowds, he literally felt their lostness. And I like how Eugene Peterson from the Message Bible phrases it this way. At the sight of them, his heart broke like sheep with no shepherd. Again, Jesus having a very emotional, physical, and dare I say, spiritual reaction to the state and plight of these crowds, these people. Jesus sensed their lostness. By the literal translation of the Greek word for compassion as gut twisting or gut turning, that gives you an insight to the character of God, which is this, that when you feel pain, God feels it too. When you are in the moment of the lostness of life, God knows, God sees, God feels the loss. And in the recounting of Jesus' encounter with the crowds is quite compelling, that Jesus saw they needed a shepherd. And so the scripture says Jesus taught them. And not only that, if you keep reading chapter 6, you begin to see that after Jesus had provided a direction in their life, that he miraculously feeds the 5,000, providing bread and fish. They were lost, they were vulnerable, they were desperate, they were disorganized. They didn't have someone to care and protect them. What's amazing about this imagery of Jesus as God, as a good shepherd, as God's people needing good shepherds around them, this idea of shepherding of God's people is woven from the Old Testament to the New. Abraham, Lot, Laban, Jacob, Moses, and David, they were all shepherds, and they were, some of them, great patriarchs in the Old Testament. God told David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. We read from 2 Samuel. In Jeremiah, the passage we read, God differentiates between good shepherds and bad shepherds and promises to send a good shepherd to his people to redeem. And of course, Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And finally, in John's gospel, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Do you know why pastors are called pastors? It comes from a French word and a Latin word meaning shepherd, pastorum. Religiously, that's built into our religious faith system, that the leader of God's people fulfill this role of shepherd. And as God plays that in our life, we often look to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But have we ever thought about why the word shepherd is used? The singular individual who tends to the flock. Why is it not the Lord is my leader? Or the Lord is my guider? Why is it not the Lord is my president, or the Lord is my lawyer, or my general, or my doctor? Well, those just don't do. But why a shepherd? I think it's because the fact is sheep tend to get lost. They tend to wander. Sheep need guidance and direction. Do you know that in antiquity, shepherds, and even shepherds today, they have to keep their flock moving from meadow, to field, because the sheep will eat up all the grass, and if the shepherd keeps the sheep in one place, they die. And so part of the job of the shepherd is to move the flock from pasture to pasture, from green meadow, to keep them moving in their location so that they can sustain themselves, like Psalm 23 mentions. Sheep need guiding and directing. The reason why the Lord is our shepherd is because the shepherd fundamentally exists for the purpose of the flock. Like sheep, we have a tendency to get lost in life. Like sheep, sometimes we don't know where the greener pastures are, the green meadows. We fall victim to the predator of addiction and dysfunction and anxiety and depression. And in our lives, we feel lost and we stray. In our lives, we found that that new patch, that new area that we went to in life isn't going well. It's not going according to the plan. And we start saying things to ourselves like, God, I didn't plan on my life falling apart. God, I didn't plan on getting laid off. I didn't plan on getting cancer. I didn't plan on going through divorce. It's usually in those times when we look at our shepherd and we say, what's going on? This path in life is not working. And you feel lost. Very recently, I had a similar reaction to some news I received. I realized several weeks ago something was wrong, and what I thought was just a mundane bug bite turned into a very, very large skin reaction, and went to my doctor and went through tests, and I received the news that I had contracted Lyme disease. Now, Lyme disease is only contracted through a tick bite. It can't be transmitted in any other way. And I don't know if you know about Lyme, but it's a very debilitating illness. Paralysis, crippling joint pain, nerve damage, hearing damage. Now, what's pretty awful about the situation is that this is not my first time having Lyme. This is not my second time, but this is my third time having Lyme disease. And not only did I go through personal and mental and physical and spiritual crisis, not once, not twice, but here I am a third time. It started to stir up old things in me. And so I found myself saying things like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? How bad will this get? And all those thoughts, feelings are running through me, and of course, I don't think God's out to get me. It's not how God works. But I started going through the emotional and spiritual roller coaster. And then I received some more bad news this week that I won't really get into because it'll kind of muddy the message a bit. But there are some times in your life that you begin to feel that your life is fraying at the seams. And I had a day like that last week. I felt lost and adrift. Where's my shepherd? Where's the shepherd's shepherd, so to speak? That's why I'm really thankful that I work with such wonderful people here, because pastors need pastors too. Pastor Mark and Pastor Cindy and the staff here, they've been very supportive, very helpful. Particularly this week, I got a great text message from Pastor Cindy. and it was a real shepherding moment for me. She shared with me a simple sentence from her devotional that she was reading that morning, and she sent it to me, and it was a question. And the text message said this: when storms come your way, will you hear Christ or the crisis? When storms come your way, will you hear Christ or the crisis? So I sat for that question for a while, thought about my situation. Will I focus on Christ or the crisis? In life, when we're thrown curveballs, crises, illness, death, grief, loss, we have to wonder, will we commit ourselves to those things or to a good shepherd? Will we align ourselves with our lostness or the one shepherd who can bring us back to the fold, back to a sense of comfort and care? I find myself asking these questions of this week, and now I turn these questions over to you. See, for the short time I've been on this earth, I've realized that it's not really great or helpful to treat God like we treat a plumber or a lawyer. You know, we only call those people when we need them. You know, only calling God when we're only in a crisis. But part of what we do as followers of Christ is that we need to have a spiritual life that is a daily, communal, in touch with God on a consistent basis, not as a way for us to boost our ego or as therapy, but something that we do daily, weekly, monthly, every moment of our life. That every time that we enter into prayer and spiritual work and study and worship and service, the Good Shepherd is feeding our souls. This week I found the words of the late author and pastor Mike Iaconelli, and in the other two services people asked me how to spell his name. It's Y-A-C-O-N-E-L-L-I, Iaconelli with a Y, in his book Messy Spirituality, to be very helpful. He wrote this: the spiritual life is not a formula, it's not a test, it's a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency, it's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection, it's about connection. The way of the spiritual life begins where we are now in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality, not because the spiritual life will remove our flaws, but because we can let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about God being present in our unfixedness. And he ends by saying this: spirituality unveils the myth of the flawless and calls Christians everywhere to come out of hiding and to stop pretending. So you and I, we can't do this life alone. We need shepherds. No matter what self-help book or speaking guru says, we can't do this thing we call life alone. You and I are not meant to be lone wolves in which we isolate ourselves and we isolate our problems away from the very people who can shepherd us. No, we're not lone wolves. We are sheep. We are a flock. And we're in need of a good shepherd in our life. Sometimes we go through pain and heartache and loss, but we are never alone. As Christians, we have to stop pretending, to stop hiding our pain and our problems and our lostness. As the New Testament talks about, we are called to bear one another's burdens. Christianity is about accepting the guidance of the ultimate good shepherd and the good shepherds here on earth. It's about a love. It's about accepting and allowing those good shepherds to come in our life to care for us. And they're all around us in our church, our pastors and Stephen ministers and leaders of our congregation. Just as I learned, there are times when you need to allow a shepherd into your life to speak into your pain and lostness, but that will only come when we abandon the need to protect our brokenness, to not let anyone see our scars or wounds. It will only come when we allow a good shepherd to say, I want to help you heal. I want to care for you. Today, may you know that you are not alone. Today, may you know that when you're going through challenges and lostness and the stuff of life, your good shepherd up above is walking with you, even if you don't realize it. And there are good shepherds all around you who are waiting to walk with you if you just let them in. And remember, people who need a shepherd are not lost. They're never lost. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for all of the abiding presence you give us in your life, in our life. God, we pray that you will be present through our challenges and our struggles. That God, as we journey through life, we begin to find that the disruptions of life, the challenges, the lostness of life, that God, there can be a new finding, a new discovery. And part of that discovery is that we don't have to project this sense of perfection. We don't have to project this sense that I have it all together, that it's okay to come to the Good Shepherd and the good shepherds around us and say, I don't have it all together. I need guidance. God, help us this week as we encounter our challenges at home and at work and our lives, that God, you will bring us good shepherds to walk with us through the challenges of lostness, when we grieve the loss of things that we no longer have, of people, of relationships, that God, through that lostness and through our own fumblings, we can begin to be led by you, our good shepherd, and that we allow the other good shepherds around us for them to lead and care for us. Bless us and keep us with this challenge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.